Really, there's only one command. In Romans 13, 8 to 10, it talks about let no debt remain outstanding except for the debt that we have to love one another. That's it. Our love for one another is actually fulfilling our love for God. The way that we want His presence to manifest is not in a cloud, although if He does it, that's great. That's awesome. It's great if we see gold dust. It's great if we see different manifestations, but ultimately what we are looking for is His presence to be among us. And His word tells us these things. When Moses said, "Let me see your glory," what was his response? "I'm going to let all of my goodness pass before you." The goodness of God is the glory of God. And the word of God in John, he keeps on saying, "He who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him." And it's by our love for one another that all men are going to know that we're his disciples. The know is gnosko. It's an intimately knowing that we're his disciples. By our love for one another, they're going to experience that reality by what they see in us. You see, we can't live a dichotomous life by saying, "I love God," but there's a few people that it's like, "I don't know." It's like it is inseparable, our love for God and our love for one another. Our love for God is manifest by our love for one another. That we are manifesting His presence when we are loving one another. That's where we start experiencing Him in a greater way by the choice. You want more experience of God? Yes, you can maybe fast and pray. Yes, you can be diligent in your devotional, but it's the outworking and the outward manifestation of the intentionality of loving one another that's going to manifest His kingdom, that's going to manifest heaven on earth, that's going to manifest His presence. And you cannot allow your culture to define what love is to you. The culture can't answer that question. Hollywood cannot tell you. Your parents can't necessarily teach you. Your spouse can't necessarily teach you. And you know what? The church can't teach you either. Only Jesus really can. By His Spirit, by His Word, He is the one that's teaching us. The entire Word of God from beginning to end is to teach us how to love. Jesus said that loving God and loving one another is the fulfillment of all the entirety of everything that the law taught and the prophets taught. So what they were teaching, even under an old covenant, is really how that we are to love God and love one another. The whole thing was about learning how to love. That's the essence of it. But what it's turned into sometimes, for them, for us, at different points in history, is so often anything but the reality of what that might look like. Now, I will say there are times within the context of family and in relationship where you can experience this reality. For us, when growing up, I was 9 years old. We took in one foster child, and this foster child thrived. And then my parents were approached by social services in Manitoba and said, "We've got a First Nations boy. He's dying here in the hospital. Would you be willing to take him in?" And they talked to us as a family and said, "Okay, are we willing to take him in?" And they talked to the whole family to make sure we're all on board for this. Because they also said, "We're going to foster him, but as soon as somebody wants to adopt him, we're going to let him go." And we all said, "Oh, yes, yes, yes." Well, we got him, and he was 6 months old, less than 6 pounds. He had scars all over his body, his back, his arms, his legs. And we asked social services, "What is this about? You know, where are these scars from?" And they said, "Every time he cried, his father would burn him with a cigarette or a cigar to get him to stop crying." So this child was actually conditioned that if it cried, it immediately experienced pain. And when we got him, he would not cry whether he was wet, whether he had a full diaper, whether he was hungry, whether he was in pain. There was absolutely no tears. There were no emotion. And if you looked at him, you could not connect. Eye to eye, there was no contact at all. And so after loving up on him for 3 to 4 months, singing over him, my mother would sing over him all the time. She'd pray over him. We would hold him. We had to force feed him. Not that he resisted. He had no will left to live. Like zero. And the hospital said, he would die in here. He needs family. He needs touch. We don't have the care. We don't have the time. And I'll say, after about 4 months, we all remembered a little bit differently, whether it was a week or 2 weeks long. He began to cry. He cried throughout the day, nonstop, just tears continually. At night, you'd go into his bedroom, and he'd be whimpering in his crib. And, you know, in hindsight, this is my interpretation in my relationship with God. What happened is, for the very first time, he was hearing the love of God through people to his heart, and he opened his heart. And when he opened his heart, instead of all joy, what it did is it flushed out all the pain, all the rejection, all the loneliness. All of a sudden, that started to surface. But after this two-week period of just crying nonstop, he became the happiest, go-luckiest kid you could possibly ever imagine. The gratitude he had for life, the zeal he had for life was amazing. And he just brought me alive by watching the life that came to him and realizing this is what I'm made for. I'm made to love people. I was 9, and we had him till I was 13, and he got adopted when I was 13 years of age. But I tell you, it was a life-changing experience for me. It's affected me. It's shaped me in a variety of different ways of realizing this is all that it's all about. I'll say there's times in my early walk with Jesus where I felt like I'm going back to Winnipeg. I want my family. I want my friends to be able to see Jesus in me. I'm fasting for them. I'm praying for them. I'm loving them. I'm serving. I'm being generous. I'm doing everything I can. And I'm having absolutely no response. If anything, an incredible resistance. And when driving home from Winnipeg, I was just broken. I was just weeping and thinking, there is no God. I'm totally deceived. None of this is real. None of this makes any sense. What am I thinking? And I'll say in the middle of that, we got into the darkest storm that we've ever been in the middle of the day. It was so black. It was raining so hard. The wind so strong. We couldn't see the road. We actually had to pull over. What was going on the outside was what was happening on the inside. In the middle of it, I went to the place of, okay, if none of this is real, what am I going to do? The only thing in my math that added up internally for me is if none of this is real, the only thing that makes it any sense at all is loving people. So even if there is no God, even if there is no heaven and hell, even if there is no spiritual realm, the only thing that makes any sense of me being here is loving people, even if there's nothing at the end of this. And that was my bedrock of what I came to. And it's like I regained ground from that place of the only thing that makes sense is loving people. The rest of it doesn't make any sense to me anymore because it's not working. And so I progressively went on a journey of coming back. But that was my cornerstone that I built on. The only thing that makes sense to me is loving people. Nothing else. That's it. And I want to share with you just a little bit this morning, just in reference to some of those things. I don't want you to obey any part of the Word of God out of duty, out of obligation. I want you to do everything that you do is motivated by love. It says the only thing that matters is faith worked by love. Nothing else matters. Nothing else counts. Nothing else is accredited to us, to our account. There's no reward for anything we do unless it's a faith that's a motivation that's coming out of the love of God for us, where we're learning to let Him love us and we are loving other people. Now, when I say that, I want to say, loving people is in your best interest. There's nothing better you can do for yourself that's going to be of a greater benefit for you than loving people. Not as the world describes, not as the culture describes, but as God in his word through Jesus' life and by his spirit is applying for you. That this is the self-sanctification we're allowed. That I'm doing what I'm doing of loving people because this is in my best interest. Even Jesus, in his death on the cross, he did it because of what he foresaw, of the joy that was before him, of the reward that was before him. What's that great reward? A bride. He did it for a bride. It says he laid down his life for a bride. He did it out of selfish interest in one sense. He did it for his own benefit of what he knew he was going to get. He did it for love. But he saw the future of what's going to emerge. There's going to be a people that are going to be just like him, that are going to love the way he loves. And my heart is that this is what we grow in. I don't care if we do a whole lot of things well, if we don't learn to love well. And my heart is that we learn to love well. I recently read something, and I've got 20 copies here. It's by Roland Baker. And he winds up, first of all, starting with, the human heart is the throne and citadel of God. And it's a quote by somebody else. But the whole focus of the article, and it's just 3 pages, is the only thing God really wants is your heart. Amen. Nothing else. He wants your heart. He's after your heart. And I will say my pursuit of God is very inconsistent, but his pursuit of me is never inconsistent. His pursuit of me, he is seeking me all the time. He says his eyes are searching throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully his. And I want to be somebody that he's looking for. I want to be somebody where he says of David, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do everything I want him to do. I want to be a David. I want to be somebody that God is looking for and that I know what he's looking for. He's looking for a heart that's after him. He's looking for a heart that's willing to learn to let God love him, love me, and to love in return. That's what he's looking for. Now he brings definition to all of this as well. He wants us to do the will of God from the heart. Just so you know, I've got 20 copies of this Roland Baker article for those of you that don't have computers. You can grab a copy of it because it just messed me up. I keep meditating on it. I want to go through the process of being able to help you transition if you need to, which I'm sure we all do in varying degrees. But I will say that when you look at Jesus, where he started, it was repent for the kingdom of God is here. Then he said to a few disciples, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But his very first message was the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And it's about internalizing the truths of God's word, that it is incarnational. They are attitudes that we are to be. And he's saying, this is where you're going to find life and the kingdom. And from there, he goes on to say, we're salt and we're light. Salt of the earth, light of the world. But it's conditional about living these attitudes that people are going to experience you as salt and light. But then he goes into the process of giving us a true interpretation and application of the law. And in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, he starts off with this. And if we could have the first slide. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not until then, and not really until even after then, not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke of the pen by any means will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The very least. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, all of it was external. It was rules and regulations and trying to win by getting every answer right. And it was an external reality for them rather than an internal reality. And he's saying, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. And it isn't just because now we're righteous because of what Christ has done. He's saying, I don't want you to just be righteous because of that. And yet you're going, okay, well, now I'm no longer under the law. Christ is the end of the law. So you know what? I'm saved. I can commit adultery. I can murder. I no longer have to be under the law. Which laws? What do they mean? People wind up picking and choosing which laws they're no longer under, and they create their own religion of what's right and wrong for them rather than Jesus defining it for them or interpreting those old covenant passages, which there are 934 exact quotes in the New Testament, but the rest of the New Testament is just an interpretation of the old. It's showing what was there to begin with. It's showing the heart and the essence. If we could have the next slide. So the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You see, God's not schizophrenic. He doesn't change. He never changes. The covenant relationship changes. There's nine covenants really in the Bible, and they're a progressive unfolding and building upon each other. So the Old Testament is the New Testament contained. The New Testament is the Old Testament explained. The Old Testament is the New Testament enfolded. The New Testament is the Old Testament unfolded. And we need to be able to see Jesus was the Word made flesh. Which Word made flesh? The Old Covenant. It's a manifestation of this is the heart and this is the essence of the entirety of the Old Covenant and the prophets. And it's saying, here I am. Now you can read me. You can read my life. But he goes on after speaking about this in Matthew 5:17, of you have heard it said. And he starts going through the Ten Commandments. The first four are about loving God. The next six are about loving one another. He talks about murder. He says, I don't even want you to be angry with your brother. About adultery, I don't even want you to lust in your heart. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And he gets to the heart and he gets to the essence and he's interpreting the letter by the Spirit and bringing application for us. This is what love looks like. In Hebrews 10:16, it says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. What was external is going to be internal. It's going to be an internal reality that we're now living this from our heart. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, he made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's not wanting anything external, and only the Spirit of God can breathe life on the Word and give us the very heart and the essence that God was originally after to begin with. But now it's manifest in a physical body through Jesus. In Romans 7:6, but now we have been released from this aspect of the Torah. You see, the Torah is the law. Law sometimes is a lousy word to be able to translate Torah, because Torah meant guidelines or instructions. Torah actually not only is the first five books of the Bible, it's the whole Old Testament, but for a good Jew that's become a Christian, all of the Bible is the Torah. The New Covenant is still Torah in their mind, but it really just means guidelines or instructions. Torah means to hit the mark. It's like with a bow and arrow hitting the mark. Sin is missing that mark. And God's wanting us to be able to hit the mark, but we can't do it apart from His Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. All of it is valuable for the teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. When people say we're no longer under the law, they pick and choose what they're no longer under and what they're going to obey and not obey, and they make a religion for themselves. That's their preference. I read a book by Peter and Simi Fagan gave me called Imaginary Jesus. I tell you, I read the first couple of pages and I was just laughing so hard because it's written in such a funny way, but such an amazing way that it exposes that we actually quite often worship a Jesus, not the real Jesus, but a Jesus that we prefer, a Jesus that we're comfortable with, and that we shape him into the image of our preference. What makes us feel good about ourselves, and we don't allow him to be who he really is. Instead of letting him shape us, we're shaping him. And it's affecting the way we relate because we don't let him be himself and him reveal who he really is to us. We limit him and restrict him to what we feel good about. And so we're bringing the definition of who he is. And it's no different than worshiping another God. It's like worshiping another God. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. And we shape him in a way that makes me feel the best about myself. But it says all scripture is God-breathed. You know, there's transitions from the outward to the inward. In Acts 15, they're arguing, the Jews are saying, these new Christians still have to be circumcised. And you've got to realize circumcision even came before the law. It was part of the covenant that Abraham had with God. And so, but Jesus starts talking, you know, through Scripture, that what he's looking for, it says in Romans 2, is a circumcision of the heart. And yet he also, you know, it talks about if you've gotten circumcised, you need to be obeying the whole law. Just, you don't have to have a show of hands, but how many of you men have been circumcised? Does that now mean, technically, you're obligated to obey the whole law? No. It doesn't. And so even when it says that in Scripture, we have to interpret that by the Spirit and not by the letter. Again, if you look at Romans 13:8, Galatians 5:14, the purpose of the entire law was given to teach us how to love. And all of that, all the law was given to us for our benefit. It doesn't benefit God. He told us this because he created us in his image, his likeness, and he's letting us know how life works. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone and what he has done. But I tell you, when we obey the law by the Spirit, there's life and death, blessing and cursing, in being able to understand by the Spirit what the law has to say. How it teaches you to be able to relate in marriage, in parenting your children, in working your business, in every area of life. Not externally. It's broken up into ceremonial, civil, and moral law. The Ten Commandments are moral law. For a good Jew, the Ten Commandments were the very core of all the other commandments. This is how we love God and love one another. And then God elaborated on those 10 through all the 634 other commandments of this is what it looks like. We can't do it externally by the letter, but even all the ceremonial law of the sacrifices Jesus did fulfill in his death and resurrection. The civil laws, one of the civil laws is every one of you, you've got to build a parapet around your roofs. Anybody got a parapet around the roof of their house? No. So it's again, not by the letter, but the spirit of it is this. The top of their houses were flat. It was their patio. It was their garden. If they didn't build a parapet, which is a little wall around it, somebody could fall off, break a leg, or get killed. And he's just simply saying, in love, I want you to be responsible for your family and for your guests. So therefore, build a parapet. The whole motivation of it was love. But you could turn it into a religious thing and see your neighbor that doesn't have one and say, we got to go stone that sucker. He's not following the law. He's not doing what he's told to do. And it's missing the whole essence and the heart behind everything. There was a heart significance behind everything that God said. I think there's a danger of people being anti-law. When the law is Jesus, the word is Jesus is the law made flesh. So you can't separate it. But we're looking for the heart. We're looking for the spirit of it. We're looking to come to the place of realizing this is for our benefit. Romans 3:31, it says, do we then nullify the law, this Torah, by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Not the letter of it, not in our own self, but by the grace of God, which is the empowering presence of Jesus, we live it out by the Spirit and not by the letter. We're seeking to walk it out in every single way, in every single area. Romans 6:14 and 15 says, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. The whole focus is you're going to be a slave, though, to whoever you obey. I'm going to run through a whole lot of the rest of this. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. In Romans 12, starting in verse 1, you know, I want to just say, Jesus faced religious legalism by men who misinterpreted and perverted the law. Jesus never violated the law at any point in time. On the Sabbath, the one time, remember, his disciples are eating grain in the field because they're hungry. But some of the Pharisees came and ratted on them and reported it to Jesus. Your disciples are breaking the Sabbath rules. This is Eugene Peterson. And he says, Jesus said, really? Really? It's like, you guys, what are you thinking? And didn't you ever read what David and his companions did when they were hungry and how they entered the sanctuary and ate the fresh bread off the altar? Bread that no one but the priests were allowed to eat. They didn't violate the Sabbath. It's a guideline. It's an instruction. It's there for your benefit. The Sabbath, it was made for man, not man to serve the Sabbath. It's there to serve you. I said, rest on the Sabbath. Relax, recreate, enjoy life, celebrate your 6 days of work. It was for your interest. Talk about good news to 3 million people that have been slaves working 7 days a week, never getting a break. I don't think they went, dang, I have to rest 1 day of the week. Oh no, that's horrible. It was a gift. It's a gift to restore them, to revive them, that they could enjoy. And now it's not just working for somebody else, they're working for themselves and seeing the produce. But the seventh day is to celebrate the 6 days of the work of what God has done and what they've done with God. And so it's this celebration. But he identifies what David did there. And then he says, and didn't you ever read in God's law that priests carrying out their temple duties break Sabbath rules all the time and it's not held against them? Remember that they were to circumcise their children on the eighth day of their birth. But even if it was on the Sabbath, they went ahead and did it. So which one are we going to break? We're going to break either. We can't do it on the eighth day because it's the Sabbath, or we've got to do it and we're going to break the Sabbath. It's like, oh God! It's guidelines. It's instructions. Otherwise, you're continually breaking things all the time. And you're going mental. Yes, exactly. You're going nuts. Because all of it's this technical dynamic. It's this letter. And yet Jesus never violated the Sabbath one single time. He just understands the heart of it. Even under the old covenant, remember, what does it say for a murderer or an adulterer? They should be stoned. David commits adultery and commits murder. He and Bathsheba both live. Solomon actually was one of the sons that became the king. Now what he's saying is, David, because of you committing adultery and murder, you deserve to die. Because even if you didn't kill Bathsheba's husband, by the very adultery you committed, you destroyed life. Something that's there in a relationship. That's why when the wages of sin is death, we deserve to die. Because every time we sin, we violate love and we kill life. So justice is we deserve to die. The purpose of the law is to teach us what we deserve, because every time we violate the law, we're violating love, and something is dying. We're killing something. Tim, by what he was doing this morning, he's killing his wife by his response to her, because it wasn't love. And he's inflicting a wound that's there. And he came to his senses going, I'm not loving her. Not this Christ loved the church. I need to lay down my life for her. I need to give myself for her. Even if she is wrong. And it's like, it's the dynamic of Jesus, you know, in the dying for our sins. He never said you guys weren't wrong. We're wrong in what we've done, but he took the responsibility for our sin upon himself to reconcile us, to restore us, to heal us. And he did it in love. You know, in reference to this, often Jesus, it looks like he's violating things. Under the old covenant, you could not touch a leper. You couldn't touch a sick person. A woman with an issue of blood wasn't allowed to touch a man, especially not a rabbi. And yet with the woman with the issue of blood touches him and she's healed. He's touching lepers and they're being cleansed. Now, it's not like a law of, man, you're toast if you touch a leper. The reason you don't touch a leper is because you could get leprosy. And you didn't have the power to be able to resist it. It was transferable. The sickness could have been transferable. The blind people that he touched, blindness was seen by a Jew as they're under a curse and they're blind because they're cursed either because of what they have done or their parents have done. Jesus, whether the healing's on the Sabbath or whether violation technically of touching people and healing the lepers, he never violated the law. There was no violation. There was no changing or there's no reforming. It's just giving them a revelation. This is what it's supposed to look like. Here's the heart of it. These guidelines are for your benefit, for your interest, and I'm teaching you how it works, but now I'm interpreting it. But the Pharisees continue to pervert it. So turn to the next slide, 1 Corinthians 9:19. I don't have time to go through all of this, so I'm going to give you a very abbreviated version. But if you look at with in the middle, with people in subjection to the legalistic perversion of the Torah, I put myself in a position of someone under such legalism. The whole context is he says, I want to win people, so if they're religious and perverted and legalistic about the law, I'm going to just identify with them so that I can help them. For those that are not under the law, I'm going to relate to them in a way because I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know the grace of God. I want them to know the gospel. So I've become all things to all men that I might win some. Go to the next slide. This is by David Stern, the complete Jewish Bible. You can read it free online. I would recommend if you do not have the complete Jewish Bible that you read it online, the book of Galatians. First of all, then the book of Romans, and any concepts you had about the law, I think can be easily corrected. So which one are we on? Galatians 2:18. It says, indeed, if I built up again the legalistic bondage which I destroyed, I really do make myself a transgressor, for it was through letting the Torah speak for itself that I died to its traditional legalistic misinterpretation so that I might live in direct relationship with God. What he's saying is the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they misinterpreted it, misapplied it, but now I'm listening to what the Torah really says. I'm dying to the legalistic misinterpretation of it. And I'm capturing the heart of it because you've got to realize everything that Paul wrote was continuing on with Jesus interpreting what the essence of the law and the prophets really was. Jesus was the Word made flesh, but he then by the Spirit and through his servants began to bring interpretation to it. Go to the next one, please. It says, now before the time for this trusting faithfulness came, we were imprisoned in subjection to the system which results from perverting the Torah into legalism. And go to the next slide, please. Galatians 4:4. We'll just run through these. And I urge you again to read the complete Jewish Bible by David Stern, especially Galatians, because it's a wonderful adjustment. But when the appointed time arrived, God sent forth his son. He was born from a woman, born into a culture which legalistic perversion of the Torah was the norm. Jesus was continually frustrated and angry with the Pharisees because they went by the letter of the law in everything that they did, and they're misrepresenting God to the people all the time. And who would want the religion and the faith that they had? They're putting a yoke on them, but they're misrepresenting who God was. Go to the next one, please. It winds up taking the word law throughout Romans, throughout Galatians, in the complete Jewish Bible. I believe it's capturing the essence and the heart of showing that it's a legalistic misinterpretation that misrepresented God. And Jesus interpreted it through his life, and then so did the apostles. And my heart is that we get to the place of even everything under the old covenant, that we capture the heart of what God was after, and we look for it to be applied into our life. And a realization, like Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man to serve the Sabbath. It was there for your benefit. So all the law was written for your benefit. There's no benefit God gets from it. He's saying it's like a manufacturer's manual of an automobile or an appliance. This is how it works. And you're going to experience life and blessing. My heart is to go from this place to be able to bring the reality then. What was the Sabbath all about? How do we interpret it by the Spirit and live it out today so we can experience the life that God had intended in it? Or we don't see the concept specifically, let's say, of tithing brought into the new covenant, but what was God trying to teach, and what's the heart and the spirit behind that? And how does it interpreted by Jesus, and how is it interpreted by the apostles within the context of the new covenant? And that we, like the apostles, by the Spirit, take these things under the old covenant, and we say, now that we're under grace, now that it's by the Spirit, we want to understand, because we want God to have our hearts. The only thing that he is after is your heart. But when I say that, he gives us description of what giving our hearts to him looks like, what living from the heart looks like, of what Tim described to us in his testimony of what's the heart of this. So he walked it out and he applied it. If he just knew it in his head, that doesn't do any good. But my desire is just like Jesus and the apostles, they take the old and by the Spirit they bring interpretation. I tell you what I want is I want God to have your heart. I have to be careful all the time that I don't put anything on you that you do because the Word of God tells you this is what you're supposed to do. Everything I teach you, everything I say, if I don't teach it and I don't say it because I believe it's in your best interest and it's in your for your benefit, I'm in violation. God will forgive me. But my heart is, I want to be able to teach you what I teach you because I love you, and I want God to have your heart. I want you to know his love for you. I want you to experience the abundant life. I want you to experience the blessing that he has for you. And the only way I can do it is under the total conviction that everything I'm telling you is for your benefit and your best interest, not for mine. And when you feel like I don't, challenge me. Hopefully in love. Hopefully with grace. I often have to, in relationship, go, okay, what that person just told me was God, but their presentation definitely was not. And you have a testimony? Is that what you're saying? Is that the sign language? Is that the finger up in the air? And just so you know, it was this finger up in the air. That, come on up. We have to get our kids, though, so I've already gone about 4 minutes over. Okay. Here, I'll put it on.
Hi.
There we go.
I just wanted to say that you are teaching us to walk in love. And
Thank you for speaking to me since I've been 16. There is a lot of people in this room that are walking love in the city because of your love for us. So thank you for showing us what it looks like. And for your stories. Your stories are my favorite.
Anybody else has stories? I had a story, a Bruce story, happened to me this week. And to say it was humbling is an understatement. We had finished up our last class of By Design, and at the very last session of By Design, we have everybody share. Basically, all the clients get up and have a turn to share what's been going on in their life. And we had this one girl get up, and her name was Tammy. And she stood up and she said, 9 years ago, I was at the country grocer. And I got a phone call that my best friend had dropped dead. And I was there with my children, and I'm on the cell phone at the till. And I remember rushing to my car, trying to get my kids in the car, and I'm screaming, this can't be happening, on the cell phone. No, no, God, no. And she's sat down on the curb, had her kids in the car, and was just freaking out. And she said, at that moment, all of a sudden, these three women came out of their car, their SUV, and one of them went to my children in the car, and two of them sat on either side of me, wrapped their arms around me, and prayed for me. Well, they asked me, can I pray for you? And I said, yes. And they prayed for me. And she said, I was a Buddhist. I had a temple in my home. I was married to a Mormon, transferred into a Buddhist, And she said, typically would have resisted, but something in me said yes. She said, they left at that moment, but I was never the same. A few weeks later, her child asked her, Mommy, can I please go to Sunday school and learn about Jesus? She's like, we didn't talk about Jesus. I didn't even know how he knew about Jesus. And I resisted for a while, saying, no, we're Buddhists. Like, we don't really do that Jesus thing. But he was relentless. Mommy, please, can I go to Sunday school? I want to learn about Jesus. And she said, I remembered that those women had prayed in Jesus' name. And I said, who am I to, choose his religion for him? I'll take him to Sunday school. So she took him to Sunday school. And within a few weeks of going to church with him, she was asked by the people in leadership there to teach Sunday school as a Buddhist. They didn't know she was a Buddhist. They thought she was a Christian. She's a flaming Buddhist. She's never read the Bible in her life. And there she is. She says yes and starts teaching Sunday school. The children would come to her and say, ask her questions. So who is this guy in the Bible? And she's like, I don't know. Let's look it up. And for 3 years, she taught Sunday school that way. I have no idea. I've never heard that story. Let's look it up. She got saved in Sunday school, teaching Sunday school to a bunch of children. She was so inspired by their faith, the reality of what they experienced. Since that moment, she is now today, she's a pastor in our city. She's been a missionary, missions all over the world. Her and her husband got saved, became a Christian. Their children are serving the Lord. She stood up at By Design and she said, I remember thinking if I was ever see those women, the impact that they made in my life. And then she looked at me and she said, you were one of them. And Courtney, you were the other. And my mom. And you just like, you said, it's like, I remember the funny thing was when she first told me the story, I couldn't remember it. And I was like, I don't know, maybe I live in Royal Oak. It could have been me. I don't really remember. And yet when I told my mom the story, or when my mom heard it, she was like, yeah, and she remembered and she brought it all back how she was freaking out. And all of a sudden it came back to me. And I remember sitting in that van with my mom. And I remember my mom saying to us, like, should we go pray for her? Because she was scary. She was an intense personality and you could tell. And you're like, oh, it was one of those moments where you're like, do I do it? Do I do it? And my mom said, yes, let's do it. And we just obeyed in that moment. And, you know, this woman is impacting so many people's lives today. And you just don't know what that one little act of obedience, you know, how many of us get to see the ripple effect and actually get to hear those stories. But there are those stories every time, you guys. Every time we obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit and say yes to love and step out of our comfort zone and push our egos to the side and say, okay, Lord, I will follow you. I will obey you. You know, every time in every situation, there is that kind of a story that follows. And we will never know on this side of the planet. But, you know, there's thousands of lives that are impacted by the love of this community, this small little community in our city. So I just want to encourage you guys with that, because I was so encouraged to be able to have that blessing on this side of heaven. It was amazing for me. And I, you know, I'm like all of you. I'm like, sometimes I get up in the morning, I'm like, am I really making a difference? Is what I do really matter? Like, do I even, you know, do I even hear from God? I mean, we all have those thoughts. Do I even know, you know, if I'm following the Lord? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing enough? Like, we all have that. We all deal with those voices. But I just want to tell you, walk in love and you will fulfill the law. And I just want to encourage you guys with that this morning. So thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Thank you, Vance. To be led by the Spirit very quickly doesn't mean you're feeling it. You know, Greek mindset is, if I change my thinking, my behavior will change. Hebraic mindset is, I change my behavior and my thinking will change. You be intentional about loving people regardless of how you feel, regardless of your schedule or your agenda. And I tell you, you're going to change the way that you think and you're going to change the way that you feel. Start by changing your behavior first and everything else will follow. So being Spirit-led isn't a feeling. Bless you. Go and love up on somebody here and beyond here today, this week, after you get your children. Yes. Please go hurry and get your children. The children's workers. Yes. And Ian Green has been an amazing...